do is, one of the actions that can come out of tonight for you, if you are already a student involved in your group at uni, is take what you've got at this conference and may it motivate and drive you to go back and hit the campus in this second semester. I wish I was with you to storm the campus with you, but bring the message you've got that has changed your life and share it with others who don't have the message of life. That's for those who are in the Christian group and who are at uni. If you are a Christian and you've come here and you're at uni, but you don't go to the Christian group, bad. Join your Christian group on uni and work alongside those missionaries on campus. If you're a Christian and you're going to go to uni in the future, good. Make sure you connect yourself with a Christian mission on campus. AFES.org.au will tell you about groups like these ones all around the country. And you are wasting your time at uni if you're not connecting with the mission on campus and serving the Lord while you're studying. And if you're someone who works and is coming to share in this ministry because you just can't get enough of it, then give generously in your prayers and in your money to the mission on campus and the mission to the world. And again, afes.org.au is a beautiful website and it gives you easy ways to become a prayer or financial supporter of the ministry. We're looking at holiness and how holiness relates to family and how holiness relates to parents tonight, because holiness is a social thing, not just a private, spiritual, religious thing. That's an important part of understanding holiness. We are called to be holy because God is holy. And God is not just some singular blob of divinity that sits up creating big bangs and then sitting back doing nothing but throwing laws and lightning bolts. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, a dynamic, personal God who is the God of the people of the earth, who loves and cares and sends rain and relates and saves this world. God himself is a personal God, and he calls out not just little holy people who sit in their little holy worlds, but he calls out a holy people, a holy nation. He calls out churches, not just individuals. Part of being holy is being in community, is being in society. You've made a big mistake, Christian. Big mistake. If you think that Christianity's holiness is just don't listen to rock music, don't swear, don't smoke, don't have sex until you're married, and listen to you too. You have really misunderstood the Christian life of holiness. You are living the life that a Mormon lives. You are living a life, except a bit more shaky because you drink coffee. You're living the life that the average middle-class bourgeois kind of person lives, except a little bit more daggy. You are not going to be amazing light to the nations and salt to the earth just by being someone who doesn't listen to death metal. It is in a whole life orientation, a whole shaping of your character and your existence in community with other people in this new culture, the church, as it lives out its calling of holiness, that you begin to see really the power of the Christian life at work. You've made a big mistake. And people make a big mistake in understanding Christianity if they think that Christian holiness is just being conservative. Holiness is not just about devotion and worship and spirituality. Not just about those things. Holiness is not just about a personal, private faith and experience, a morality. Holiness is also about your social life, your communal life, your public life. God is not just a being you merge with. God is not just a lawgiver that you conform with. God is a personal being that you relate to. And he calls you to relate to others. You want to grow in holiness, Christian? Then grow in your relationships with others. Become a masterful carer and friend and lover and son and daughter in your relationships to others. Don't just lock yourself away in a private little Christian universe. Don't just lock yourself away. And you're a good person. And you've got a Bible in a little case. It's lovely. You got your little Christian music as well, you know the words. And you got your church group and you go to that. It's not just that, but it's your whole life. You can't say you are zealous and full on for God and filled with the Holy Spirit if it's just church activities and religious activities and moral behaviour. You will also measure your holiness, your passion for God, by how pleasant you are to live with. Want to see your profession of faith? Let's go and talk to your flatmates. Want to see your profession of faith? Let's go talk to your parents. And one of those relationships is the relationship of parents to children. How do you, as a son, as a daughter, be a holy son, a holy daughter? How does the Christian life affect your family life? How do you treat your mum in a holy way? How do you treat your dad in all holiness? Number one, Ephesians 6, honour and obedience. Honour and obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life in the earth. This passage quotes right back to the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. Ten Commandments, I hope you have, if you're a Christian, you've got a grip on what the Ten Commandments are. It's kind of a bit lame when you have someone who spends their whole life in the church and then you ask them the Ten Commandments and they say, isn't it something about love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength? Well, no. The Ten Commandments begin with having no other God but God and then no graven image and then honouring God's name and then the Sabbath. Four commands in our relationship to God. Four commands in our relationship to God, and then six commands, our relationship to others. And the first of those six commands of relationship to others, the first command addressing our relationships to other people, is the command, honour your father and mother. Exodus 20, honour your father and mother. Why first? Why is that the first of these commandments to people? Well, in the first place, it's because your parents are your first primary authority on the kind of human level. They're the first kind of port of call in authority in life. They're the first block of society, first kind of boss. And so how you treat your parents as that first kind of human authority is an expression of how you treat all other authorities, how you treat God. Why first? Because all humans, from a biblical point of view, all people, when fully grown, in a normal way of thinking about people, all people, when fully grown, become parents. A woman, when fully grown, becomes a mother. A man, when fully grown, becomes a dad. That's what part of what people are. It's part of how God made people. That's one of the big reasons why it's not good for a man to be on his own or just with his mates, because they can't make kids. And God wanted them to make kids, and so it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. There would have been problems. Having kids isn't just a lifestyle decision that you kind of add on when things, you know, you want to buy cute little designer clothes to stick on a little thing. And when the relationship's getting a bit dry and you want to try and get it, spice it up a bit, oh, let's get a kid, that'd be nice, kids are kind of good and cute and, you know, we'll have something to talk about together. It's not just something that you might like to do if you like kids. That's the way we can kind of talk, isn't it? You know, I don't like Lost, but I kind of like kids, or, you know, it's just, I just love blueberry muffins, but kids aren't my thing so much. I'm not really into, it's just not, you're completely misunderstanding what you are. You're a person. People have kids. That's you. It's not about whether you like it or not. It's not. Kids aren't like Lost. Kids are kind of more like your nose, your ears. It's part of who you are. It's not a lifestyle decision, but a part of being a man, a part of being a woman, is normally to grow up and become a mum, become a dad. So serious is this command of honouring father and mother, recognising this primary authority, recognising this pretty basic part of human life and existence. So serious is it that is the first command, as Ephesians says, that comes with a promise. That if you honour your father and mother, it's going to go well with you. You're going to have a good life if you obey this command. So serious is this command that it brings with it the death penalty if it's severely disobeyed. And so in Exodus 22, verse 17, those who curse their father and mother shall be put to death. So serious is it? So fundamental? And the Old Testament as a whole chunk continues to unfold this theme of the basic holiness of people. If you're going to live in God's world, God's way in your relationships, then that's going to mean that you honour and respect your parents. Let's just give a couple of examples. Proverbs 17. Open up your Bibles, flick there. Proverbs 17. I want to hear Bibles flicking or screens getting tapped as you find your Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, and here we find about three or four passages just in this chapter that speak about the importance of honouring your parents. Proverbs 17, verse 2. A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Verse 6. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. No, Mum, I want you to drop me off right outside school. I want all my mates to see you. Because you're me mum. verse 21. To have a fool for a son. Are you a fool for a son? To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. You're an idiot. Parents miserable. You make their life miserable. When you're off being a twit, they're sitting at home and they're grieving over you, worrying about you, hurting because of you. Verse 26. It's not good to punish an innocent man. Well, I don't know why verse 26 is there. I don't know what's going on there. Verse 25. A foolish son, however, is very relevant, brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. And then one other place in the Bible to look at, the last verses of the entire Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, just before the Gospel of Matthew, we find one way of describing God's plan for the end of times, when God is really going to seek to come and meet with people and work out his plans and purposes for his people on earth. Look at how he describes it in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi 4, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. The Old Testament, right across, speaks of the importance, the basic importance of this command, honour your father and your mother. And then Ephesians 6 picks up on just that. So let's come back to Ephesians 6. And note again the arguments that are rallied there in Ephesians 6. I want to hear you flipping back to Ephesians 6. There we see the list of reasons given. Verse 1, because it's right. It's just fitting. It's a right, fitting, proper thing to do. Verse 2, because it brings a promise. Things are going to go really well with you if you run with this one. God made the world. He knows how it works. He knows the rules. And here's one of the basic ways it works. You don't overcook garlic so it goes brown, it gets bitter, the dish tastes foul. You don't honour your parents, your life's going to get in a bit of a mess and it's going to junk yourself up. It's just one of the ways the world works. And honour it because the commands of the Old Testament scriptures say it. Honour your parents, verse 1, in the Lord. Because in following the Lord Jesus, it continues to be relevant. This command is God's word to you. In the Lord, it's fitting. In the Lord, it's going to go well with you if you run with this command. This is God speaking to you. Here's a prophecy for you. I've got, there's someone out there. In fact, there's about 80 of them out there right now in this room. I'm really sure about this. The Spirit wants to say to 80 people in this room right now, honor your parents. And it will go well with you. That's my prophecy for you. Probably more helpful than a lot of prophecies that get given. If you want to grow in holiness, your first authority and responsibility is to your parents. That's one of your first authorities, first responsibility amongst people. Amongst people is to your parents, especially if you still live at home. But we've got a problem. Because parents are not gods, and they're not perfect, and they're not even good. Parents are human beings, just like you. How sad for them. Parents are ordinary, plain, ignorant, figuring it out as they go, people. No magic zap kind of comes in to suddenly make them power parents. They're just people. It's not because it's necessary, because they are mighty beings that you honour them, but it's because it's right. Because it's fitting. Your father, your mother, your ancestor is not something greater than you. Verse 4 says, fathers can exasperate their children. That's true enough. Jesus says in Luke 11, come with me to Luke chapter 11 and see how Jesus speaks about human parents. Luke chapter 11, and again, I just want to keep hearing the flicking going on. Just play it up a bit for me, you know, kind of camp it up. Really let me know that you're with me. There you go. That's good. Dramatic. Luke chapter 11. It's one of those great little illustrations Jesus gives where if you actually picture what he's saying, it's quite funny. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Which of you dads, if your son asks a fish, Daddy, I want some fish fingers, we'll give him a scorpion. It's that sort of thing. Daddy, I want a boiled egg, here's a snake. you think about it, it's quite funny, right? And then look what he says in verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, give good gifts to your kids, your parents are evil. That's what Jesus says about your parents. Jesus, what do you want to say about my dad? Evil. Hebrews 12 is a little gentler. Come across to Hebrews 12, the other end of the New Testament now. Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a little bit more understanding and forbearing of parents here. 12 and verse 10. Hebrews 12, verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. So they gave it a go. So, you know, the game wins in the end. They gave it a good shot. Everyone's a winner. They did it as they saw best. They're not perfect. Your parents are not perfect. They're not all wise. They're not all knowing. They're not all powerful. They're not greater than you. It's a silly thing to somehow honour and worship your parents or fear your parents as if they're some kind of God. They're just people. And that's what makes it so hard to honour and obey them. Sometimes your parents, just like you, will be irrational, say stupid things, make stupid rules, be unreasonable, fly off the handle. For some of you, sometimes your parents will be manipulative and will say things to make you feel bad, to make you do things that they want you to do, totally out of order, and will play games with you. You know, it's like that thing about how many mothers does it take to screw in a light bulb? You know this one? That's one of my few jokes, along with the polar bear one. How many, you know, mothers does it take to turn in the light bulb? It's like the one about Bono, you know, how many Bonos does it take to put a light bulb? None, he just sort of stands there and the world revolves around him. The mother-in-law one is, how many mothers does it take to screw in a light bulb? Oh, none, dear, don't worry about me, I'll be fine, I'll just sit here, your poor mother, in the dark. Just leave me here, you go off and play, leave your poor mother all alone. Parents can manipulate and can dominate through guilt and through emotions, which is wrong. Parents can be unkind, not listen, not care, not rejoice, not not actually know what you want and what you're excited about and what your passions are. You've just got to learn the piano because they never did. And parents can be cruel and evil and abusive and hurtful. And the way we think about ourselves and what others think of us, the way we live our lives and the way we even think about God can be poisoned by our parents. And the way they treated us and the way they spoke of us, that really is a poison that sits with us for a life. So some counsellors can speak of toxic parents. So yeah, it's hard. It's hard to honour and obey evil parents. We need to forgive our parents at times, yeah. And I think that's an important part of being a parent, is being able to say, yeah, I was wrong. It's an important part of any leadership on earth, this fallen earth, to say, I was wrong. Forgive me. We need to forgive our parents because mother and father do bad things. And yet still it's right. Still, God knows all that. And still it's right and fitting and brings blessing to submit and honour and obey your parents. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, where God speaks to us, to just after Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 2, God speaks to us about submitting to authority even when it sucks. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves, 1 Peter 2, 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent to punish those who do right and punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. And you could add there, and to your parents. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Even if it's bad, there is something right to submit to the authority. Because, and this is difficult for us in Australia to get a grip on, but authority is not earned. That you kind of give someone it when you go, yeah, I'm pretty impressed with you, actually. I like what you're saying. It makes sense. I'm impressed. I'll give you some authority. There you go. I'll submit. No, no, no. Authority is not because you agree with the person, but it's granted by God. And we need to acknowledge it. It's not that you agree with the decision, but that you recognize that they have the right to make the decision. It's hard to honour the position, to honour the responsibility, to honour the chain of command, even when you don't like it. In his book, The Making of a Leader, Robert Clinton speaks about one of the lessons that leaders often go through in their lives. That often as they grow as leaders and as God develops a leader, he has to teach them lessons of submission. And often the way God teaches a leader to be willing to submit to God and trust themselves to God's plans and purposes, often the way God teaches that is by throwing a future leader into really unpleasant positions of authority. To throw them into a really difficult situation under leaders or parents or a boss that they find it really hard to work with. Because if you can't submit for a little while to a difficult human, who are you to say that you really will be willing to submit yourself to the often difficult and mysterious hand of God? If you fly off the handle with a little bit of unreasonableness from a human, who are you to say, oh yeah, I think I'm pretty holy actually. Pretty full on for God. We often need to learn the lesson to give up having control over everything and trust ourselves to God. So no matter what your parents are like, when you go home, do the dishes, dishwasher, be pleasant, kind, help, serve, give them the last word in discussions and arguments. Don't fight. Don't sulk. If someone had a camera, like a Big Brother camera of you when you're fighting with your parents, just picture how ridiculous you probably look. Don't go down that way. It's commendable to bear up under unjust suffering. Honour them, respect them. That's part of holiness. That's part of trusting God's word, following God's ways. Not doing it because you're weak and passive and manipulated. That's bad. No, it's doing it out of strength. It's doing it out of strength and restraint, knowing God, being conscious of God. That might change as we get older, of course. What that looks, and this is probably a lot of the challenge that you're facing right this second, because how that looks changes at each stage of life. Adults aren't children. An adult son treats a father and mother different to a boy. An adult daughter treats a father and mother different to a girl. One big obvious example of that is in Genesis 2. What do we get told about marriage? In marriage, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, who is leaving her father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. See you later. Something new is happening. They are now adults. That's the most obvious example, is in marriage, there is a leaving some part of your relationship with your parents. Something similar happens when you leave home. You see an expression of that just in passing in the parable of the prodigal son. The son says, Dad, I'm going to head out my own. Where's my gear? And he was an idiot what he did with it. But there's a place for that. There's a place when you're old enough to say, I'm joining the army. There's a place for being an adult now, being free, being in a position to make your own decisions as a separate person. In becoming an adult, in becoming a man, in becoming a woman, you're no longer a boy. You're no longer a girl. And though so, all your relationships need to change, especially if you leave home. But even if you're staying at home, and that's the challenge, to figure that out, and for you and your parents to figure that out. And that's going to take some work to figure that out. But on your end of things, here's what it means. And I mean, this applies not just to uni. It's not like uni makes you an adult. I mean, we've got this kind of prolonged kind of childhood thing going on. I mean, all Nathan's students who are here, you guys are adults too, right? It's just that you're still at school and you're still at home, but you're adults too. So act like it, won't you? I'm talking to the third year students here. No, all of you, act like you're men, you're women. Act like men. Act like women. Don't act like children. Don't act like babies. Take some responsibility. Don't stand around waiting. Well, you didn't ask me to do anything. Well, you ask four-year-olds to do things. You're an adult, and adults do things. Start acting like you want to be treated like it. I mean, this is obvious kind of gear, right? But it's mighty. There's great excitement in that, isn't there? As adults, with all the capacity to act as adults, takes some responsibility, which isn't just freewheeling independence, but is responsibility to the other. Want to be an adult? Be a thoughtful, considerate, self-sacrificial serving, responsible adult. One of the most unpleasant things about living with other people is the complete self-absorption that all of us suffer from in our sinfulness. So hateful and revolting. When you see it in yourself, when you see it in someone else. One of the most exciting things about living with another person, living with someone who becomes an adult, and watching them become an adult, is seeing them saying, yeah, I'll do that. I've got that covered. No, don't worry about it. I've got this one. And being willing to take responsibility, to serve for the good of others. As you move into that stage, obedience is less the issue. Obedience is no longer the primary responsibility to parents. But honour and respect continues. For the basic command is not obey, but the actual command in the Ten Commandments is honour your father and your mother. Honour your parents, not because they're perfect, not because you agree with them, not because you fear them, but because they're your mum and your dad. And what does honour mean? It sounds like kind of strange, so samurai sort of word or something. Well, what does it mean to honour them? Well, here's four things quickly before we move on to point two. That's all just point one, all right? I'm not going to be merciful on you here. That's point one. We've got 2 points. There's point one. We're going to finish with four applications on point one. First, money and practicality. Serve them with money and practicality. Serve them with money and practicality. That's a basic thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says it this way, that they have cared for you. They have raised you. They have looked after you. And so you repay them by caring for them in their old age. And if they don't need your money, then at least you can kind of help them turn their computer on and kind of figure out where they lost the internet. Which one did you lose? I don't know, all of them, I think. Joyfully see one of your chances to pay them back for all the spew and poo is at least you can help them connect to the internet without whinging at them. Number two, you can ask them advice and listen to them. A great way to show respect is to ask someone's advice. And you don't need to disagree with the answer. Just don't take the advice. Just listen very respectfully. Repeat it back to them very respectfully. Thank them for the advice. And then you're an adult. You decide what to do. But the respect of taking the time to listen is a great thing. And you realise its value the older you get. The need to listen to others' advice. Mark Twain, who's one of my favourite writers, is just one of those kind of funny, pretty miserable kind of guy in many ways, but very, very funny. One of his great quotes is that when I was 14 years old, my dad was one of the most ignorant men I had ever met. When I turned 21, I was impressed with how much he'd learned in the last 7 years. And you'll find that, right? Your parents, they're sinful, they're not perfect, but they've just been around a bit longer. They know some stuff. Listen. Ask them about their lives. Ask them as an adult. Often your prejudices about your parents are built on experiences and intelligence of an 8-year-old. Ask them, what were you going through when I was 8? I'm really grumpy about the way you weren't there for me. But what was it like for you? What was it like for you when you were growing up? How did you find it when my sister was first born? Grey hair is the glory of the old. Third thing you can do to show respect is behave with respect to them. There are certain things you just don't say to them because they're your parents. It's an amazing story. We won't go to it for time. But in Acts 23, you find Paul, the apostle, he's a pretty gutsy guy who gets slapped by someone, and he immediately comes back and goes, God strike you down, you whitewashed wall, or some kind of, you know, awesome first century diss. And then someone says, what are you doing? That's the high priest. And he takes it back. I didn't know. If he wasn't the high priest, I would have said it. But now that I realise his position, sorry, I shouldn't have said anything. Maybe there are some things that you just don't want to be going around saying about your old mum, your old mum and dad, because they're your mum and dad. It's a different way of thinking. And one of those things, I think 1 Peter 3, which talks about wives and husbands, I think it also relates to kids with their parents. One of those things might be telling them the gospel. If your parents aren't Christians, and they don't want to hear about the gospel, then I reckon 1 Peter 3 is suggesting that the best course of action is to shut up about it until they ask you. They're not going to hear you preaching them the words of life. They're going to hear you being a, you know, twit who won't stop telling them what to do. If you want to win over your parents, shut up and do the dishes mightily, better than any pagan ever could. And after a while, they'll begin to ask. Honour and respect your parents, yes. Not because you, just because you choose to, not because you fear them, but as God's holy people, as a Christian son, be the best son you can be. As a Christian daughter, be the best daughter you could be. They may not always like your priorities and decisions. They may not at times like the way you behave because they want to manipulate you and you're not open to that anymore. But if they could see it clearly and objectively, they would say, yes, you are way better as a son, way better as a daughter because you know the Lord. Honour and obey your parents. Point one. I'm not even going to look at the clock to see what time it is because then I'll be as discouraged as you are. But it's good stuff, right? And if there's something, I mean, you're going to stay up till 2 a.m. in the morning watching that sort of silly game of Europeans falling around a ball. I mean, what is soccer anyway? Why isn't ice hockey the world sport? You'll stay up late for that, right? You'll stay up late and watch that and that's fun. You'll stay up late and sort of talk with each other and you know, that's all right. This is the words of God. We've got the words, we've got the opportunity to carve open the mighty words of the living God and reflect on this stuff together. What an opportunity. Let's stay alert with that. Let's work for that. If I finish sooner, we're just going to go out, we're going to eat the sort of chocolate cake and go, and then that's going to be wonderful, isn't it? And that'll matter in eternity. We'll look back on that and go, yeah, I loved it. So let's now focus on, well, this is good stuff. I'm excited about this stuff. I hope you're excited about this stuff because now I'm going to completely contradict everything that I've just said. Point one, honour and obey your parents. Point two, hate them. Point two, hate your parents. Because the Bible speaks in another way that reminds us of a higher calling. That there is a first priority in our lives. Before the six commands about our relationship with people come the four commandments about our relationship to God. Our primary, first, ultimate responsibility is to love and serve God and His gospel. So Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus speaks to anyone who would dare wear a WWJD band. Anyone who would dare say, I am Christian. And he speaks to them and says, you want to say you're a Christian? Verse 23, Luke chapter 9. Let's hear those flicking pages. Luke 9, verse 23. He said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You want to follow me? Die to you and live for me. That's the only life that will count for eternity. And having said this, verse 51 shows us he begins to head to Jerusalem, prepares for his departure in Jerusalem, in chapter 9, verse 51. He begins walking the road of the cross, and they follow him on the road of the cross. And then as he begins to walk that way, we get these guys coming up to him and saying, I want to go with you. Let's follow those. Verse 57, as they walked along the road, verse 57, the first guy comes up and goes, I'll follow you wherever you go. I wonder if you'd say that. Where are you at with your Christianity? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's pretty good. I like church. It's kind of fun. Got some Christian friends. They're nice. Would you follow Jesus wherever he would go? Will you go? Have you written out a check and you've signed it and there's no dollar sign? Whatever he wants. Give him whatever he wants. You're open to being enlisted wherever he'll take you. That's a great claim. And Jesus isn't just impressed. Wow, that sounds good. Jesus goes in hard. Verse 58, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, I've got neither. You follow me, I'm not giving you a sleeping bag. I'm not promising you any perks. It's funny, isn't it? When we try and do evangelism, we lay on the lollies. You know, come and follow Jesus and he'll give you cool hair and he'll make you really rich and you'll just be happy all the time, as happy as I am. And you follow Jesus and everything will be good and we'll like you. And it's Jesus, he goes, you want to follow me? It's just going to be pretty awful and I don't even have a pillow. I don't even have a pillow for you. You can't be guaranteed comfort, security, happiness, blessing, health and wealth in this life if you follow Jesus, for in this life you walk the path of the cross. It's Jesus. And Jesus says, follow him. Follow me. Verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. The man said, yeah? The Lord, first let me go and bury my father and mother. And that seems pretty reasonable. Let me bury my dad. Let me go and bury my dad. Give me a break. And it is shocking what Jesus says. Verse 60. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. What do you do with that? Don't worry about your dad. He's gone. Let's deal with life. Let's deal with the kingdom. Not later, now. Now, in other places, Jesus goes hard at Pharisees who said, I was going to give mum money, I was going to give dad some money, but I've devoted it to the Lord Jesus. You know, I've got to devote to the Lord, you know, Yahweh. You know, and so it's now holy to God. And Jesus says, oh, give me a break. The God's word says, honour your father and mother. Who are you to get all kind of holy and kind of keep the money off here to yourself? That's not right. Part of serving God is being a son, being a daughter, being a student. These are all parts of your calling as a Christian. But when Jesus, the Lord of all, this is not you deciding, oh, I think I'll do this instead for the Lord. But when Jesus himself, Lord of all, who knows your duties and knows your circumstances and knows your responsibilities, when he calls you to do something, that trumps everything else. That has first priority. It overrides any other excuse or duty, or it is the priority. We can't presume to do it. We can't just kind of get religion and start making all sorts of sacrifices because we fancy. But when he calls, when he gifts, he wins. Find this teaching elsewhere in Luke's gospel. For example, chapter 14, he will say, you make sure you count the cost before you say you're a Christian. Verse 26 of chapter 14, just flip across there. 26 of chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not take up carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There are going to be times for all of you, as you follow the Lord, when Christ's mission will become more important than other things. For all of you, there will come times when Christ's mission will have a demand on you which will threaten other things in your life. Even good things, even godly things. There are times when you might not obey your parents because you are obeying the Lord. There are many, many Christians who have lost their parents because they follow the Lord. There are times when you might not get as good marks and as great a job because you serve the Lord first. If you serve the Lord first. Jesus is very strong here. He's speaking simply and strongly so that you'll hear it. Let Let the dead bury the dead. They're spiritually dead. They don't love God. Leave it alone and follow me for life, for eternal life. When you stand and you know this world's on the brink of eternity with heaven above and the fires of hell below, get some perspective. And when the Lord Jesus brings life to the world, let the dead get top of the class. Let the dead play happy families. Let the dead get the best careers and I'm proud of you, you're great, we all love you, oh son, you're the best, you're so wonderful, look at all the wonderful things you've got in this world. Let's give that to the dead. That sounds shocking. And it is shocking. How much more shocking is it that many of you make that sort of sacrifice, that kind of sacrifice, because of your studies? Because your boyfriend or girlfriend. That you are happy to sacrifice your life, your friends, your church, for the sake of little things. And you'd never dare sacrifice anything for the Lord himself. It's a good test, isn't it, of whether we really do know the Lord, actually, whether there is any Holy Spirit living within us, actually, if we really have been touched by the Lord our God, actually, and we really have been compelled by the love of Christ and his forgiveness for us, actually. We love the buzz of the church and the friends, but really in our lives we are living for self, for parental approval, for career parties. And so the last guy that comes to him says, "Sir, I've got to follow you." Luke chapter 9, verse 61. "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." He's having a go at the guy, I think, for lingering, longing, what ifs. A similar sort of thing happens back in the book of 1 Kings, where Elisha goes back, says goodbye to his family, burns his old work gear, breaks all the old ties, because he's off. But I think Jesus is here going at this guy and going, "You're not doing that. You're lingering back. You're looking back. We'll say goodbye. We'll chuck a party." And then some mates couldn't make it that weekend, so we'll chuck a party in a couple of weeks as well. And then I might go back most weekends as well. It's like the couple that breaks up and then they still stay really good friends. You can't kind of really let the relationship die. If you follow the Lord Jesus, you are following the Lord Jesus. So follow him. Don't look back. Don't ask what if. You are his now. You don't belong to your family. You don't belong to this world. You live for the kingdom. And you can do that because you know the love of your heavenly Father, who lavishes his love on you, who has adopted you as his son, as his daughter, has forgiven all your sins, and is preparing a place for you in glory. He's proud of you. He's pleased with you. He loves you. And so when in this life the Christian life hurts and is hard and is lonely and your parents are disappointed with you and you feel like your friends aren't alongside you and you feel like being a Christian just seems to bring you trouble rather than pleasure, and you want to wonder, "Oh, what if I didn't? What if I, then I'd have a girlfriend. What if I didn't? Then I would have gotten that promotion. What if I didn't? Then my life would be happier. What if I didn't? Then I'd have the awesome shack on Bruni like my mate has." But then you go, "But I've got my heavenly Father and he loves me with an unquenchable love. And I'm living for realities which will never fade." Are you? Pray. us how to put these things into practice. Begin with our hearts. Forgive us for our selfishness, our lack of respect, our lack of love to our parents, and forgive us for our lack of commitment to your kingdom. And you do forgive us. You died and rose again. It was for our forgiveness, and in that we rejoice. In your Holy Spirit we rejoice that we are forgiven ones. And we serve you in this way, not because we must to earn your pleasure, but because we worship you in thankfulness that you have loved us and accepted us. Lead us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.